What I want to share with you this morning is not original. It's not something that I made up. You hear sometimes people hearing, you know, pastors plagiarizing or whatever. I'm here to let you know right from the start, I'm not making this up. And I don't say that to be, you know, all spiritual, like it's being revealed to me in real time by the Holy Spirit, which it may be. But it's been revealed through the Holy Spirit, through his servants, like people like Eugene Peterson and N.T. Wright, and my mic's not on.
You have to unmute it. I get it.
And Richard Foster and Dallas Willard. So these are ideas I've been thinking about for some time. They've been helpful to me. I hope they will be also helpful to you. And I'm not the expert here. I'm not up at the top of the mountain having climbed it saying, let me tell you how it's done. This is something that I hope we can journey together in. So our passage this morning comes from Matthew 11. And if you haven't already turned there, you can do that and follow along as I read. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a pretty familiar passage. But as I was thinking about it, it's kind of puzzling. There's something weird about this passage. And let me tell you what it is. Jesus invites us to come and take up his yoke. And a yoke is not something that we encounter day to day, except in eggs. But a yoke in that time, spelled this way, is a wooden implement that is used to join two animals together, usually oxen, but sometimes horses also, so they could pull something, like a plow or a wagon. And you may have seen it. It's a piece of wood, and sometimes it's kind of curved across the top. And it could be made out of metal too, or leather. But in this time, it would be made of wood. And there'd be two loops of wood that would come beneath it like this, and that's where the heads of the animals would go. Okay, so that's the yoke, and it's an implement for one thing. It's for doing work. And the term is used fairly frequently in Scripture. I think about 60 times. And some of those times it actually is referring to the actual object, the yoke itself. But about half those times it's metaphorical. It's talking about something other than the actual physical wooden object, the yoke. And we hear about the yoke of the Egyptians, the yoke of the Assyrians, the yoke of oppression, the yoke of taxes and forced labor that Solomon laid on the people. We hear about the yoke of Babylon and the yoke of slavery. We also hear about the yoke of obeying God. So those are the kind of usages we find in Scripture for this term yoke. And you see that every single one of them, where it's metaphorical, is talking about slavery, oppression, or obedience. So it's one of those things. So in this passage, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke," we're figuring he's talking about obedience, right? He's talking about obedience to himself. So how is it that he's saying his yoke is easy? Now, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have used this metaphor in a different way, right? He could have said, "You're going to be a heavy yoke, a heavy burden. I'm going to take that yoke away. I'm just going to throw it away. You're not going to have a yoke. You can fly up in the fields. You can be free," you know? But he doesn't say that. He says, "Come to me and I will give you a yoke of obedience, but it's obedience that's going to be easy." So how does that happen? How does that work? The passage has the word rest twice. It has the word easy. It has the word light. How can the yoke be those things? Maybe he means that life is going to be easy for you. Anybody vote for that one? Well, maybe we want it to mean that, but it doesn't seem like that's what it's going to be. That doesn't fit. I mean, in John 16, he tells us, "In this world you will have trouble." And And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't sound like an easy life to me. So that's probably not what it's about. Maybe he means his commands are easy to follow. Right? That's probably it. So if we turn back to Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus' commands are things like, you've heard that you shouldn't murder, but I'm telling you, not only you shouldn't murder, but you shouldn't be angry with your brother. You shouldn't have contempt for your brother. You've heard, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, not only that, but do not cultivate lust in your heart. You've heard to love your friends and to hate your enemies. Well, I tell you to love your enemies. Okay, so that does not sound easy either. So if his commands aren't easy, so how is it that his yoke of obedience is easy? So that's why I say this passage is puzzling. So we're going to try to answer that this morning. I know there are several in the congregation who are gardeners. So maybe you can help me out here with some question I have. Let's say that you plant a tomato plant. How hard is it going to be to get tomatoes from that plant? Hard? Someone say hard? What's that? Is it easy? Is it easy?
Oh, it's hard.
So there are tomatoes there. Maybe you personally aren't receiving them, but there are, it is producing tomatoes, right? And I've planted tomatoes, and I am an extremely lazy gardener. I mean, if it requires any care at all, fertilizer, weeding, all that stuff, it's not going to happen with me, okay? So I plant those, I go to Lowe's, and I get the tomato plants, and I plant them, and I just ignore them, and hey, tomatoes. Now, how easy or how hard would it be for that tomato plant to produce jalapenos? Impossible. It's hard, right? It's very, very, very hard. It's impossible, in fact. So why is it hard? Why is it easy to get tomatoes from that plant? Now you think I'm really an idiot. Why am I asking these questions? Why is it easy to get tomatoes from that plant, but it's impossible to get jalapenos from it? Because it's a tomato plant. That's what it is. That's what it lived for, is to make tomatoes, right? That's its nature. That's the kind of thing it is. Now listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. There's no such thing as a good tree that brings forth bad fruit. And there's no such thing as a bad tree that brings forth good fruit. Why is that? Because the fruit is the outward expression or the manifestation of the inner character of the tree. So, if I had a tomato plant and I wanted it to bear jalapenos, how, if it were possible, could I do that? It would have to become a jalapeno plant. That is the only way it could happen. How does a tree bear good fruit? By being a good tree. By having the nature of a good tree. And how do we bear the fruit of obedience? By becoming an obeying kind of person. A person for whom that's natural. And as Dallas Willard puts it, we will do what we are. We will do what we are. Our actions will reflect who we are. So at its core, the essence of following Jesus is being transformed into a different kind of person. A person whose inner being resembles the inner being of Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is not knowing more about God. The goal of the Christian life is not doing good deeds. The goal of the Christian life is not obeying Christ. And the goal of the Christian life is not advancing God's kingdom. Like, whoa, get down from there. Our aim, and this is from Dallas Willard again, our aim is not to do what Jesus said. Our aim is to become the kind of people for whom doing what Jesus said is easy and natural. Do you see the difference there? I mean, you may say, oh, that's semantics, but I think it's a very significant difference. Our goal is not to do what Jesus said. Our goal is to become the kind of person that does what Jesus said. And so our focus is, what kind of person am I? And what kind of person am I becoming? And I think it's true also that what God is looking for us, looking to, quote unquote, get out of our lives, is not what we do, it's who we become. And I don't think it's a surprise, actually, that following Jesus is about transformation, because our God is about transformation. Revelation 21:5, John tells us, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And notice he didn't say, "I will make everything new," which is the story that I heard growing up, I think. You know, there will come a day when God will make, you know, a new heaven and a new earth. He says, "I am making everything new." Right now, I am in the process of making everything new. And that includes us. Very familiar verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Something new has been begun. "The old has gone, the new has come." Another familiar verse, Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the verse that we opened with as our call to worship, which is actually 2 Corinthians 3:18, not 17, as I put a typo into the worship service. "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And by the way, the Greek word for transformed in both Romans 12:2 and in that verse 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the same word that's used in Mark and the other passages about the transfiguration of Jesus. And as you read that, it gives a different spin to that 2 Corinthians passage, where it's talking about Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which is an awesome thing. So I think that's the key. That's how it is that Jesus' yoke can be easy. Obeying Jesus isn't hard. It's easy. Obeying Jesus without transformation isn't hard either. It's impossible. If you're a tomato plant, you're going to bear tomatoes. If you want to bear jalapenos, you better become a jalapeno plant. You need to be transformed. And that's how we, in the responsive reading, there's a verse that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I have people say, "Oh, I'm really glad for that. You know, I get a new car, or, you know, that's what I desire." But what's the first part of that verse is talking about delight yourself in the Lord. That's transformation. Our desirer, our wanter, the thing in us that wants and desires, is supposed to be transformed too, so that our desires and our wants are transformed. So that God can say, God wants to see us become the kind of people that he can empower to do what we want. God wants to transform us into the kind of people that he can empower to do what we want. And that only happens with genuine inner transformation into, so that our inner lives reflect the inner life of Christ. So, how does that happen? And this is where, I know this is true. And maybe you've heard this before and you know this is true. But how do we do it? And I'm just going to be speaking some from my own experience, beginning with this. God has already been transforming me without perhaps my being aware of it. But I want to be involved. You know, I want to encourage this process. And so I'm starting out here. And so hopefully we can do that together. The first thing to say about how we do it is transformation is a work of grace. We have to always bear that in mind. Transformation is a work of grace. It's something that God accomplishes. The scripture, if you go through all the scriptures looking at transformation and renewal and so forth, not a single one of them says, transform yourselves. You know, more than meets the eye. Wait. None of them says renew yourselves. They all use the passive, which in scripture there's a thing called the divine passive, which is, it's not really stated who's doing it. The implication is it's God doing it. So it says be transformed, be renewed. It's God who's accomplishing it. Grace is God working in my life to accomplish what I cannot accomplish in my own strength. It's more than unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor, but it's more than that. It's God working in my life to accomplish what I can't do in my own strength. Even if we had never fallen, even if humanity had never fallen into sin, we would still need grace. We would still need grace. In fact, I've heard it said that the people who burn through grace faster than anyone else are those who are closest to being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Because everything we do is by grace. The sinner just needs forgiveness. You know, the person who's just starting out in the Christian life, coming to Jesus. So the saint burns through grace like F-16 on afterburner. I mean, everything we do is based in grace, is happening through grace. If you look back at Matthew, the passage we started with, Matthew 11, 28-30, Jesus says, first come to me. And that is the first step. We have to bear that in mind. Transformation is not going to happen without belonging to Christ. It's not something that's going to happen without coming to Him. Coming to Him, turning away from other options, turning away from other ways of satisfying ourselves, we need to come to Him. And there is a one-time transformation. There is an aspect of transformation that happens at one point in time. And it's what's referred to in Colossians 3. It's the transformation from death to life. It's crossing over from death to life. In Colossians 3 it says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So you see, some of this is happening one time. You have taken off the old self. You have put on the new self. But part of it is continuing to happen. That new self is being renewed. It continues to be renewed. So part of it is one time, and part of it is ongoing. And I think it's a lot of the message that I've heard growing up probably was really focused on the one-time transformation, and that was really all there was to it, right? There wasn't the ongoing transformation was kind of like, I don't know, maybe that's for athletes of God, you know, special people, super Christians, you know, people who are really, really serious about things. They can do that. They can continue to be transformed. Everybody else, you know, hey, don't even expect that you're going to be transformed in any way. Just, you know, that one-time transformation, that's enough. But the passage here in Colossians 3, the new self is being renewed. That doesn't sound like an option. It sounds like something that's happening. It sounds like something that God is working in us. So we should be expecting to see a transformation. And sometimes God grants a sudden transformation. You may have heard people tell their stories of how they, you know, before they came to Christ, they were into some destructive behavior, some sin like, you know, getting drunk or, you know, doing drugs or whatever it is. You know, these stories tend to be very dramatic. And they say, oh, you know, I came to Christ and instantly that the desire for that was gone. And God is perfectly capable of that. He's perfectly capable of giving a miraculous, sudden transformation in that way. But I don't think that's the way it normally happens. I think God grants that sometimes. But I think even those people who are telling you the story about how this desire was taken from them instantly, there are still parts of their personality that need to be transformed. And those aren't being transformed instantly. So how is it going to happen? Imagine language learning. Imagine that I say to you, I don't know Chinese. Mandarin Chinese. I don't know Chinese. I don't know Chinese. for squat. I don't know a single word in Chinese. So I'm going to learn Chinese. I wonder when I'm going to learn Chinese. Right? So we're sitting on the couch. That would be just ridiculous. You say, what are you doing? Well, I'm waiting to learn Chinese. What do you mean waiting to learn Chinese? That's not how it works. That's not how it happens. And if you want to learn Chinese, how do you do it? Well, you have to actually, hopefully you have a motivation that tells you, that gives you a reason for wanting to, right? And then you intend to do it. You decide, I'm going to do this. And here's my plan. I'm going to undertake certain activities that people have found to be helpful in learning Chinese or any other language. I'm going to perhaps read some books. I'm going to listen to some tapes. I'm going to watch a DVD. I'm going to talk to people, and they're going to talk to me in Chinese, and I'm going to travel there and live there for a while. I'm going to undertake certain steps. I'm going to do something that's going to enable me to be transformed. Now, this is not a deep personal transformation we're talking about here, but this is a sort of a transformation that occurs. So these same things apply, I think, to the spiritual life. So that we need to intend it. Jesus says, take up my yoke. Well, taking up a yoke is an intentional act. You don't accidentally pick up a yoke. You know, that just doesn't happen. It's an intentional act, it's a decision, and it's a commitment. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a second. Didn't you say this was, transformation happens through grace, and God's accomplishing it, so I thought that meant we didn't have to do anything. But I don't think that's how it works either. Intention implies effort. And we are told many times in Scripture that we need to put forth effort. So how does that work with grace? Well, grace is not opposed to effort. Effort is action. Grace is opposed to earning, which is an attitude. So we don't earn anything from God. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn transformation. We don't earn favor. We don't earn any of those things from God. We receive them by His grace. But I think there's a way in which we need to put ourselves into the place where we can receive that grace. We can, you know, there are things we need to get rid of, perhaps, from our life. We need to clear space so that we can hear from God. We need to clear space so that we can receive that grace. I said that Scripture calls us to effort numerous times. One example from 2 Peter 1:5-7. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Make every effort. We make every effort, and God gives the transformation through His grace. Jesus also says, learn from me. He doesn't say, by the way, learn about me. He says, learn from me. Watch how I do it. The noun, this verb, learn, the noun form of it, which in English would be learner, is the word in Greek that is translated throughout the Scripture pretty consistently as disciple. And disciple is a word that we've given a kind of a technical meaning to. We don't use disciple as a word in our regular day-to-day life normally. It's just about in this one category that we use. That's what makes it a technical term. But in your mind, replace the word disciple with the word apprentice. And say to yourself, I am an apprentice of Jesus, learning from Him to live my life the way He would live it if He were me. I am an apprentice of Jesus, learning from Him to live my life the way He would live it if He were me. We're not living Jesus' life. We're living our life the way Jesus would live it if He were I. And how does that happen? It happens because inwardly we're being transformed to be like Him. One thing to remember, one thing that I think is easy to fall into and we need to avoid, is that transformation doesn't happen by trying harder. It definitely doesn't happen by trying harder. Let me show you that. Rebecca lent me her violin here. And I don't know how to play the violin. But I'm going to, yeah, you may want to cover your ears. I'm going to play a song for you, okay? This is going to be, Jesus Loves Me. Let's try harder. That sounded like happy birthday. So, which of those two sounded less terrific? You couldn't tell the difference, right? You couldn't tell the difference. Playing the violin doesn't take trying harder. Trying harder does not help, as you witnessed. It does not help at all. What should I do if I want to learn to play the violin? If I want to play, Jesus Loves Me, so that you do not cringe, what do I need to do?
Practice.
I need to, we can call that training. So it's not about trying, it's about training. And what's involved in training for the violin is practicing, it's getting lessons probably, getting advice from someone, getting an explanation of how to do things, so there's some knowledge involved there. There's also a transformation that occurs in my mind and in my body. My fingers need to get toughened up probably to have the ability to really grip the string so that the tone is pure. And I need to develop the control, the muscle control to do what I'm trying to do. So there's a transformation that occurs in my body. There's a transformation that occurs in my mind. So I can just think I'm playing this and it happens. When Sean is up here and he's playing the guitar, I don't think he's thinking every note, okay, now I need to play an E. And how do I do that? Oh, you know, is that how it works? Somehow it's just happening, right? It's flowing naturally. If I were to commit to learning the violin and I were to really devote myself to that, I could get to a point where I could play fairly well, maybe with a lot of practice. And would it then be hard or easy to play Jesus Loves Me? It would be easy. It's easy to accomplish it when you've been transformed. And I think the same thing applies to spiritual life. So we don't need to try harder. It's not a matter of gritting our teeth and saying, oh, I'm going to try harder. That's not it at all. We need to be trained. And in training, we do things that are within our power that enable us to become the thing that we're trying to be. And that will enable us to do something that's outside of our power. So, in 1 Timothy 4:7, for instance, it says, train yourself to be godly. So this is not something unbiblical that we're just making up here. Train yourself to be godly. Now, training for the violin involves things which, quite frankly, are boring. You have to do scales, I think. And when was the last time you went to a concert where someone said, I'm going to play some scales for you? Doesn't happen, right? So they don't have a brain, but they don't seem to have necessarily any direct connection to what you're actually trying to accomplish. Or maybe you say, I want to play football. Well, so why am I here in the weight room? Why am I running around this field, you know, all these times in the heat? This is not fun. This is not what I want to do. I want to get out there and hit guys. You know, that's what I want. So training is not necessarily fun. Training is not necessarily directly and obviously connected to what we're trying to accomplish, the goal we're trying to reach. Think about the Karate Kid, right? Wax on, wax off. He's like, what in the world does that have to do with what I'm... You're just making me go worse, aren't you? And then it turns out later that has trained him. That has trained his body. His body now has memory. His body has a memory of how to perform those things. And our whole beings are involved in transformation, by the way. It's not just our will. It's definitely not just our will. It's our minds, and it's also our bodies. Our bodies act on their own. Have you ever noticed that? Ever leave work and arrive at home, and you were supposed to stop at the store, and you don't have any idea how you got home, but you didn't stop at the store because you were thinking about whatever it was, you know? Your body did that on its own. It did not consult your mind. And sometimes you say things, and you're like, whoa, why did I say that? That's because your mouth did not consult your mind before deciding to say that, right? So your body acts on its own. Now, not not literally, but perhaps even literally. They have studied expert musicians, and they have found that their fingers are moving faster than the signals can travel from the brain to the fingers. Their fingers are moving faster. So their brains are not controlling that. The brain may be saying, we're playing this piece now, and the finger's like, we're on it. We got it. We know how to do it. So we need to train our bodies too. There are ways for us to train our bodies. And this, and training in the spiritual life is the spiritual disciplines. That's what training is. So fasting is a kind of training of the body for a particular purpose. And prayer and meditation and solitude, all of those are training for transformation. And sometimes there are spiritual disciplines that maybe we determine through perhaps the creativity that God gives us, or through others instructing us, that this is not one of the classical disciplines, but this is the discipline that will be beneficial for me in creating the space so that transformation can occur in this area. Just to give you an example, the area that God has really been speaking to me about my need for transformation recently, in the last few months, is the area of anger and contempt. And you look at the Sermon on the Mount that I referred to earlier, you know, it says anyone who calls his brother Raka, a term of contempt, right, like clearing your throat, is guilty. This is as bad as murder is the context of what Jesus is saying there. So the witness of the scripture is that we should be living lives in general without anger, and definitely without contempt. And have you ever noticed that there's no such thing as unrighteous indignation? Anybody who's ever indignant, they're always righteous. Have you noticed that? So anyway, that's how God has been working in me. So I could say, I'm going to try harder. I'm just not going to be angry. So when I feel angry, I'm going to go kick the, I don't know, side of the wall or something. Right? But that's not going to do it. That's not going to do it. And one of the spiritual practices, disciplines, that has actually, I believe that it's already, God is already using it to transform me, is I drive to work. I get mad at people, you know, who are driving, who do things that they're not supposed to do. They're driving too fast, they're not signaling. Even if it doesn't affect me, I'm just like, people should follow the rules. So that was a prime time for me to have some anger. And just thinking through that, and thinking about the command to bless those who curse you. What I started doing was every car that I passed, when I thought of it, I would say to myself, I would say, the Lord bless you. Even if they're not making me mad, if they're just driving along, they're just waiting there at the stop sign, the Lord bless you. And I say it to myself, but I say it as a prayer. I say it genuinely that the Lord would bless that person. I don't know this person. Sometimes I can't even see them because, you know, it's hard to, I mean, a lot of times they're just cars, right? You don't see the driver. But the Lord bless you. Now that's not directly trying harder not to be angry, right? But it's transforming my mind and my emotions. It's a lot harder to become angry at someone when you just prayed for the Lord to bless them. And the weird thing is, I've actually experienced less anger in other circumstances from practicing that. So that's just an example. I would recommend, and this is a recommendation that I heard from, again, Dallas Willard, that you pick one command of Christ and focus on that. And when I first heard that idea, I was like, well, what about rest? You know, you're setting aside all these others. If I just focus on not having anger, then what about all the rest of the stuff? How is that supposed to work? Well, the way it works is that everything is interconnected. You can't become transformed in one aspect of your life and not have it affect other aspects as well. And it really is helpful to have a focus, you know, to have that narrowing down and not feel like, whoa, look at all this stuff I gotta be transformed in. So perhaps God has already been speaking to you and pointing out something that's an area for you to work in. If not, you can ask Him for that. And we come to Him and we ask, teach me how to have Your life in me, how to be transformed to be like You in this area. So here again, Christ's invitation. Come to Him. Take up His yoke. Learn from Him. Become His apprentice. And be transformed by grace into the kind of person who easily and naturally does what Jesus says. Enter into a new kind of life in the kingdom of God. A life of significance and rest. Amen.